Crayons up on the pulpit. Some of you are wondering, what in the world is he talking about? So Marines have the nickname Crayon Eaters. And the last church that I was at out in Oklahoma, someone had put a box of crayons in the gift basket. So I thought, you know, it's clever. So they said, well, what would you think? I said, just make sure they're all green. We'll be okay. I prefer the green ones. A little sour apple. 1 Peter chapter 5. We won't need to go through kind of the introductory process of what we did last night, but just for review, last night we're looking at this way in which God chooses to talk to people, specifically the way in which God chooses to talk to churches. What I find very interesting, if you took your time, went back and read 1 Peter chapter 5, you kind of correlate that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll see that God used two different men talking to generally two different sections of people, and he presented how he talks to us in the same way. Both men gave the same order of confrontation, if you will. Talks to the leaders first. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And then he talks to the brethren. How do we treat each other, respond to each other, everybody as a group? And then he ends up talking to the individual and says, now regardless of all the rest of those things, here's what I expect from you. It has nothing to do with your relationship with anybody else or even your pastor. It just has between you and God. And so we covered last night biblical leadership. We realized from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, that even when we talk about leadership, there's a very cooperative nature in the presentation of it. And so the biblical leader's job is to feed, and our job is to eat. The biblical leader's job is to take the oversight, and a lot of times in Christianity what you see is an overwhelming willingness to take the privilege, but not so much a willingness to take the responsibility. And what we learned was when a biblical leader takes the oversight, he takes the responsibility, and the privilege is given by those who accept that he's the one bearing the responsibility. And then we finally, at the third point, we looked at biblical leaders are to be examples. Not do what I say and not what I do, but do what I do and I'll do it with you. You know, so many times I tell the folks at Wasatch Front Baptist Church, when someone's in a hole, there's a couple options that you have. You can stand at the top of the hole and bark orders down to them, or you can get down in the hole with them and help them get out. You know, there's a thing, I was talking to Brother Humphreys this morning, there's a thing in Utah, everyone's very, very nice, but not very kind. And when it comes to leadership, we all have convinced ourselves that we want our leaders to be very nice. But the Bible talks about a biblical leader is very kind. And let me give you this, just as a brief review, the difference between those two concepts. You're driving down the road and you see someone on the side of the road and they've had an issue with their car or their trailer, whatever. And you can see that the issue probably could have been avoided with some pretty easy maintenance. The kind person, or the nice person, will roll down their window and say, oh, I feel for you. You're on the side of the road. It's cold. I'm going to pray for you. And then they're going to roll up their window and they're going to nicely drive away. The kind person is going to pull over and say, you know, this could have been avoided if you weren't an idiot. Nevertheless, I'm going to help you out here. Let me get my equipment. And they're going to get in the muck and the mire with you. They may not be so forgiving. They may tell you, you are in fact a moron. And this could have all been avoided, but I will help you. Sometimes our pastors, they're very nice with no effect on our lives. And sometimes we relegate them to that restrictive status. You know, you might expect that your pastor, you know, you might find that he's more helpful to you when he's not so nice, but very kind. In other words, he might say to you, after you mess up for the 300th time on the same issue, like, hey, when are you planning on pulling your head out of the clouds and getting this right? Well, how dare he? Well, would you rather him not dare? Well, I just want him to be nice. Well, nice isn't very effective sometimes. Kind is effective. You don't have to be empowering. You don't have to be enabling to be kind. Okay, so that's what we talked about last night, biblical leadership. Tonight we're going to talk about biblical relationships. So we're going to move it away from that correlation between a biblical leader and a biblical, if you want to use the term, listener. And we're going to look at the biblical relationships. Let's pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 5 and I'll read down through just verse 7. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We're going to talk tonight about biblical relationships. Let's pray. Lord, as we start this evening, there are things that are very much needed, and more than that, very much demanded from you, or from us, rather, to you. We may not even understand these things or see these things. In fact, we may have become so accustomed to them that we think the way things are now is just normal. I pray that you'd be bigger than all of that tonight. If it's a matter of surrender, I pray that you'd give us the courage to surrender. If it's a matter of salvation, as scary or intimidating as that might be, I pray that you'd give us the courage to have faith. If it's a matter of relationships, whether they're between church members or more appropriately, particularly maybe even between husbands and wives, I pray that you'd heal those things and that this message, Father, and this time that we have together in your word would not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Just by way of introduction, the greatest source of conflict in churches, wouldn't you know it, relationships. Somebody once told me the ministry would be fantastic if it wasn't for all the people. It wasn't for all the people. Relationships are tricky because we're all right. I've never met anyone who didn't understand how right they, in fact, were, to include the guy that I shave with every morning. He's always convinced he's right. And the longer I'm in the ministry, I haven't been in very long. I've been preaching for about, I've been a pastor for 4 years, and every waking day I feel like I'm a little less absolutely certain than I used to be. My grandfather used to tell me, if you knew that you knew nothing, you'd know something. But you don't even know that you know nothing, which makes you less worthless than worthless. When you wake up and this would go on for a while. I used to have a chart that I would try to track his, you know, speech to me. But relationships, they can be tricky, relationships between people, obviously. Most folks approach this topic thinking that they need help dealing with difficult people. In fact, when I started talking about relationships, just remember when I started talking about them 3 minutes ago? You guys with me? I could sense that there was a certain... because they need this message. That's just how we think. Most of us don't understand that the most difficult person is usually yourself. I find it interesting when parents, you know, their kids, they be kids. And I'm talking to the parents, and like, well, they got involved in the wrong crowd. Like, that's interesting. Because all the parents that I've talked to of the other children told me that their kids got involved in the wrong crowd. Talking about your kid. But you're saying your kid, yeah, I mean, he's perfect. It's the other crap. And that's just how we think. When we think we're going to talk about relationships, we immediately think, oh, good, this will help me deal with other people. Okay, but what if you're the person that's difficult to deal with? I know, just take a minute with me here. I'm not trying to step on your toes. But you understand that 50% of the time, you most likely are the one who's difficult. Okay? Well, you don't know so-and-so. You know so-and-so is, they're in all the churches. In fact, I've been the so-and-so. Okay? And I still am sometimes the so-and-so. I'm the difficult one. We are all fallen, hurt, injured, difficult people. Maybe we like to put it on a spectrum. Well, they are more difficult than me, says the guy who's the most difficult person, usually. Okay? So get the idea out of your heads. You know, and like I said, you can go to the bookstore and get every book on leadership and management you want. And if you went to the bookstore and said, I need to learn, you know, there's literally a book entitled Dealing with Difficult People. There's a guy who made a whole series, Crucial Conversations, Key Conversations, High Energy Conversations. And you can go and figure out how to deal with all the other difficult people. But it's a rarer approach to pick up a book. And by the way, this one will be the one that tells you that. And it says, yeah, you're pretty difficult. You yourself, you are a pretty difficult person, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about, biblical relationships. Most folks approach the topic of thinking they need help dealing with difficult people and not with the idea of the reality that they themselves may be, in fact, the difficult people that everybody else needs help with. I have 3 points, just like last night, and the first point is submission and subjection. Submission and subjection. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then it says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be subject. Submit and be subject. Submission and subjection. Submit yourselves is a phrase here, but in this context, it's one word really that means to subordinate, to obey, to subdue, or to make subject, to willfully subordinate, lower yourself, subject yourself. That is the first step in biblical relationships. Is the subjection of self. It goes on to use the word, or the submission of self. It goes on to use the word subjection, which is the same exact meaning as submission. The 1828 dictionary defines it as being under the power and dominion of another, liable, obedient. One of the things the Lord used in my life to do this was construction. I used to argue cases in federal court for veterans' disabilities. I wrote medical exams. I was a veterans counselor. And one day I walked away from that world to try my hand at fixed indexed annuities and market shares and invested all my capital in the opportunity and made exactly $0. And a friend of mine put me up for a job because I couldn't get hired anywhere. And it was construction. I remember showing up at this place, and the guy that was going to hire me, his name was Joe, he said, well, do you have any experience? I was like, I have all kinds of experience. He said, well, what is your experience? Well, I can write medical exams, and I can counsel, and I told him, he's like, you know, I flip houses. That's what I do. So I don't have any experience. He's like, well, do you have tools? At that point in my life, I had a hammer and I had a screwdriver, but it was one of the times you could like pull out and put multiple heads in. So I thought that counted for a couple of other, you know. I was like, not really. I remember he looked at the guy that recommended me Like, and I told Joe then, I said, listen, I'll show up when you tell me to show up. I'll do exactly what you tell me to do for however long you tell me to do it. He's like, you're hired. I didn't have an ounce of skill. He taught me how to frame. He taught me how to drywall. It was later on the people that I worked for told me not to be so committed to the way he taught me how to do things because it was a little shaky. But I remember that moved me over into the electrical world, and here I am closing in on 40, and I'm an apprentice electrician, and there were some of these kids that I was, literally kids that I was working for. One of these kids, I literally taught him how to tie his shoes. And we show up on this job, and his name's Carl, and the guy opens the door, and it's me. And at the time, I was lifting a lot, and so I'm just, you know. And then there's this short little Carl, if he sees this, I love him. It's okay if I'm making fun of him. Balding prematurely, pretty soft-looking dude. And the guy opens the door, and he looks at me and looks at Carl, and then just starts talking to me because clearly I'm in charge, right? And I'm just like, hey, man, I'm working for him. And I remember this homeowner was like, really? It was one of the things the Lord used to take me down a lot of notches because I had a pretty high opinion of myself. And for a long time, the Lord just kept knocking me down, putting me in, because I could do all these things, but I couldn't really do anything that mattered. And so he taught me how to do all of these things. And sometimes we approach situations with a very unrealistic opinion of our self-worth. And I want you to understand, tonight we're going to talk about biblical relationships. The relationships that take place within this room are all about willing subjection and submission to each other. In other words, as a Christian, you have to have a pretty high opinion of everybody else in this room over that of yourself. Over that of yourself. A biblical relationship starts with putting yourself last. Submission and subjection. Let's go ahead and read a couple verses on this. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now, I want you to remember that phrase right there, cleave to that which is good. Cleave to it. You know what the word cleave means? You find the phrase later on. By the way, cleave to that which is good. The Bible says, husbands, leave your fathers and mothers and cleave to your wife. And then the Bible also says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Sometimes, just to touch on leadership a little bit, in my experience, a good majority of the problems within intimate relationships are because the leader is not cleaving to that which is good. You say, well, you don't know my wife. Yeah, but I know guys. I know guys. And my wife, the Lord gave me a woman that is very sensitive. The ladies sung last night, one of the verses they sung was, the phrase was in the verse, a weary heart. That just captured me. That's, my wife can is that, weary. And I'm supposed to be the one that takes care of that. And so, just a little thought for you. Cleave to that which is good. Your wife is good, men. And you might find that if you treated her that way, it would be beneficial to your marriage. Okay, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Kindly affectionate. How many problems do you think we would have in relationships in churches if we treated each other with kind affection? What if you preferred each other over yourself. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. What was it? One of the apostles said, well, Lord, how many times do we have to forgive? 70 times 7. Now, I'm the guy that'd be like, well, give me a calculator, because I'm going to start a running tab. And once I get to 400 and such, you're cut off. Because the Lord, there's a verse on it. I only have to forgive you whatever the sum of 70 times 7 is. And then I've forgiven you. That's not the context of what the Lord's saying there. He's saying, just keep forgiving. Patient in tribulation. Kindly affectionate. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Given to it. In other words, I'm known for it. How do I have a biblical relationship in a church? I'm known for my hospitality. Can you, and if I said that, I'm sure that some of you would think of a name, even here, someone given, or at least more known than others, for that idea of being very hospitable to those around him. You understand, this is not more, don't make this more complicated than it needs to be. Most of our relationship problems are because we're a bunch of jerks. And we're not very given to treating people with kind, affectionate hospitality. And we always have justifications, we always have reasons why they don't deserve that. But neither do you and me. We don't deserve it either. But the Son of God was kindly affectionate, so much so that he became obedient to the death of the cross for me. I can't get over someone because they didn't shake my hand. Okay? Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Well, that just goes against every form of human, like, well, I'll be kind to you if you be kind to me. Okay, let's see how that works. What if we, instead of, you know, it doesn't say tolerate them which persecute you. Because we immediately run things through. You know what the filter is? Women have one, men have one, humans have one. The filter is very prevalent in marriages. It's very prevalent. You know, sometimes I wake up grumpy in the morning. Sometimes I let her sleep. But sometimes, no, I'm just kidding. Some of you have never even got it yet. You'll get there. I tell my wife, she'll tell me, I need to talk to you. Okay. It's like, but I need you to listen to what I'm saying. Got it. But what I don't want you to do is cut me off halfway through the story and grab your guns and run out and fix the problem. Like, nobody needs to die here. I just need to get the concept and how I feel out. Got it. Okay. So she starts talking, and I'm like, he said what? Give me a minute. And I'm ready for war. She's like, no, you didn't do it. You ran it through your I must fix all problems now filter. And what I needed you to do was listen to what I'm dealing with while you're gone. Like, can you add that into the category of tools? And I realized sometimes, you know, just being kindly affectionate, blessing when I'm being persecuted, that answers a lot of problems in relationships. A lot of relationship problems is because I have a very specific idea of how I want things to work. And I leave zero room for how other people might see this working. Because I'm right. Just ask me, I'll tell you. I'm right. Because I have a Bible verse on it. And in fact, I'm a preacher, so I have a bunch of Bible verses on it. Some of them I use so much, I frame them and put them on my walls so that when people come in and they have problems, I just point at my conclusive answer to all things because I'm smart and I got it all figured out and I know how to help you, except I'm a jerk. You know, have you heard the phrase, people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care? You know? You can serve a 5-star meal on a trash can lid. It's still just a bunch of muck on a trash can lid. You got to learn how to be kindly affectionate, to prefer other people. That's what being a Christian's all about, preferring people. Most of the time when we listen to people, we're just waiting for our turn to talk. We're not really listening. Do you understand how difficult it is to listen with intent? It's entirely more exhausting than talking for me. To listen to someone with actual intent, to not just hear what they're saying, but to capture how they're carrying it. How are they carrying this? How is it affecting them? Because how am I going to carry something with somebody if I can't shut up long enough to figure out how they're actually carrying it? Kindly affectionate, preferring, patient in tribulation. Bless them, verse 14, that bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's a sad state. Sometimes there's people in our own midst going through absolute heartache, and we're so blind to it. We're so blind to it because we're just really not that interested in them. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend of men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Be not wise in your own conceit. Well, I'm not conceited, I'm just wise. Really? Think about that now. Be not wise in your own conceit. We think a lot of ourselves. Do you know one of the things they teach you in sales is to use people's name a lot? Do you know why? Because people really like the sound of their own name. In fact, it has been tested and proven that the average person can see a sign with as many as 750 words. And if their name is in the sign, they'll catch it within seconds. People love their name. It represents them. It represents who they are. And when you use their name, they're like, oh, this guy. You know, I've had more people come to me and they'll talk and I literally will say nothing. And they'll get up and they'll be like, you're just a really good conversationalist. And I'm thinking, I didn't say anything. We're so convinced that there's us and then there's the rest of the world. Do you know that most people don't have any concept of how important life was before the day they were born? Did you know this? Most people look at the world, and if the date is prior to their birthday, they're like, well, that's, I mean, who cares? I was talking to my kids the other day. I bought this truck, Chevy 1500 Classic. Big old square body, you know? It's great. Rear-wheel drive in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. No four-wheel drive. I went and picked up my daughter. She was just a little thing. I had just gotten this brand new truck. She got in and she was just looking around. She was looking for the window. She said, how do I put down the window? I said, you see that knob there? You gotta grab that and you gotta, you know. She grabbed it and she cut, and then once she figured out the motion, she did it and she looked at me, she's like, it's so new. I'm like, yeah, it's so new. Same girl, we were at the hospital one day. My son was in the hospital for a good bit. And, you know, they have the kids area in the waiting areas. And she's going through there and she's looking. And it was just an old box TV and it had a VCR on the bottom of the TV. You know how the one unit. And she's looking through and she's like, what are these? I'm like, well, those are movies. You can pick one and I'll play it for you. And she like looks at it, and my youngest son, he was like 2 or 3, you know, she's like, look, they're like fat DVDs. Yeah. And the picture I'm trying to say, most of us, we have zero interest before we existed. Because obviously the world didn't know what they were missing. And we got here, then things really got interesting. You understand? That's just how people think. Biblical relationships are about looking at the value of everything without you in it. You are not the center of this universe. Contrary to what every Gen Z mother tells their kids, you are nothing all that important. And as a Christian, a biblical relationship is built off of you understanding that subjection and submission for the cause of Christ to people that God loves is the best form of Christianity there is. Submit. How do you do that? Kindness, affection, patience and tribulation. And then as it says there in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Be of the same mind. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, evil for evil is almost, do you know what a bilateral response is? When you're training someone how to fight, like when you're training a boxer, you have to get over, it's a very natural form. When someone's startled, they have what's called it's a subconscious nervous system reaction. It's called a bilateral response, where they put both hands up, okay? A trained individual will respond to the startle reflex with one response, a unilateral response, okay? Same thing now. Move that over into the Christian realm. A lot of our bilateral responses is someone's a jerk and we're immediately like a jerk back. What if you submitted and, as the Bible said, take the wrong? You ever thought about that? What if you just took the wrong? Well, they're a jerk. They meant it personally. That doesn't mean you have to take it personally. Did you know that someone can be a jerk to you and it not make you a victim for the rest of your life? Did you know that? Well, they don't like me. That's not your problem. You know, you can love someone who doesn't like you. You know that the Lord actually built an entire pure religion off of loving people who don't like Him. So if God can do it for you, do you think that it's okay for Him to ask you to do it for each other? Do you think maybe that you don't have to render evil for evil? That you could be forgiving and kindly affectionate and loving and preferring to the other people in this room? Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now I know, I'm 100% positive, someone in here just said, well, I've tried, it's not possible. I've covered my bases. The Bible says if it's possible, and it's not. Okay, but what if you quit too soon? What if you quit too soon? What if it is possible, and you're just not very patient? Okay? Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That is humanly impossible. Without Christ in you, now listen now, this is important. I cannot forgive him. If you're telling the truth and you honestly can't, then you might want to ask if you've been forgiven. Because a forgiven person can forgive. An unforgiven person, because they've never asked Christ to forgive them, finds it almost impossible to forgive. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what we've been through. Fair. But I know what you did to Christ. I know what I did to Christ. can you forgive? A biblical relationship is built off forgiveness. Folks, I could tell you stories. Do you want to, like, we live in a world that seems to make a character, like a heightened character out of being victimized. We live in a place like the person who's the most victimized is the winner. I've been through things. I've seen things. I've done things. I've had things done to me. If you want to play the victim card, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say I probably could hold my own with the best of them. Okay? I'm not trying to make this about me. Forgive me. What I'm trying to say is you don't have to let the bad intentions of people define the rest of your life. You understand that you can forgive people. Well, they haven't asked for forgiveness. Well, then be prepared to forgive them so that you're prepared to give it when they ask for it. My dad was a trucker. And, you know, I'd go out with him sometimes and he'd be like, he was teaching me. And I was watching, his truck broke down and he had to grab this other truck and it was very unfamiliar. I don't remember the shift. It was a different gearbox. And he was having the hardest time. And it was just, we're driving down the road, and he just, and he looked at me, and he kind of winked. He's like, grind it till you find it, buddy. You know, I'm like, you can grind it until you drop it out the bottom of the tranny. That's what you're going to do. You know, sometimes just move that over into life. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to get it perfect. You don't have to have figured it out. The Bible says, Paul said, I die daily. You understand, if you move that concept over into forgiveness, you might find that you have to forgive someone inside your own self every time you see them. So be it. So be it. I was dealing with a young lady. She went through horrible, horrible trauma. And she's just, I think I may not even be saved. I can't forget it. I can't forget it. I said, who do you think you are? You're human. Humans don't, you can't forget it. The Bible says that that part of the forgiveness is divine. God forgives and forgets. All we can do is forgive. And the forgetting will happen one day when I'm face to face with Christ. I won't remember any of that. But until then, you know, forgiveness might be a daily thing. It might be a daily thing. Is that not part of being human? Are the people in this room valuable enough to you to forgive them? Every day, if necessary. Every day. Move this over into relationships, private relationships, intimate relationships. Folks, some of the relationships are relationships. And some of the problems that manifest in a church are just mirrors of what's going on in home. They're just mirrors of the fight going on at home. Can you leave men and cleave to her? Because she's good. It's a good thing you've got. Ladies, he's a jerk. We all are. I'm not making accommodations for the behavior. I'm just saying, you know, I've missed more clues that my wife has sent across my table. I tell her, I'm like, listen, I feel like you're trying to tell me something, and I need you to know I am totally missing it. So if we could just get past all of the, well, if he doesn't know, I'm not going to tell him. Just tell me. Like, whatever, just tell me. Just get it out. I'm right here. What did I miss? It's like, well, 3 days ago, I'm like, really? I can't remember what I had for breakfast, and we're going to go back 3 days. Into the past. Well, you said this. Yeah. Well, that clearly means this. In what world do those two things clearly... like, you've been holding on to that for three... Well, you said you wanted a new Ford, and I knew you hated my mother. What? How did we... What? I don't know how we did that. You know, so can we just... Can I just remember that, you know, she is the, you know, I was watching this thing one time, it's Christian pickup lines. I thought, oh, this will be interesting. And one of them, he went up to this girl in church, and he's like, Well, hey there, weaker vessel. It didn't work out real well. But you understand, if you can put that into perspective, the Bible does call her a weaker vessel. She needs some affirmation that you may not need. Okay? And ladies, guys, we don't do a lot of things well at the same time. We pretty singular focus. If you want us to get it, you know, just tell us. Like, just if you talk to us like we're guys, and we promise to talk to you like you're ladies, how many of the relationship problems would go away? Well, how do you do that? Prefer each other. Prefer each other. Kindly affectionate. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. All these things that the Bible has quite a lot to say about. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This goes, this goes for by evil as well as for others. And so sometimes we say, well, render not evil to evil. And we immediately put that outside. Well, that's evil, we're good, so I can't be. Well, what if we just pulled it all inside? Because we're talking about biblical relationships, okay? How evil do you think Christians can be to Christians? So what if we just stopped rendering evil for evil and just started preferring, rejoicing, distributing to the necessity, blessing, having the same mind, condescending to men of low estate, recompensing, being at peace, being loving and honoring and preferring, not slothful in business, but fervent to each other. These are all things the Bible lays out with respect to biblical relationships. This is submission and subjection to each other. Submit and subject. Most of us are so interested in our perception and in our value and in what we bring to the table that we have a hard time seeing the value of other people. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Bible says here, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, just take that last phrase, in the fear of God. Well, they don't deserve it. Do you fear God or do you not? Well, yes. Then submit. Submit to each other because of the fear of God. Well, I don't know if I can submit to them. Can you submit to God? Well, of course. Well, God said submit to them because of the fear of Him. If you want to make it that simple, out of fear of God, submit and subject yourselves to each other. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Our entire world is built off the opposite of this verse. We are constantly showing the world who we are. And we get these little endorphin hits every time someone double taps a photo and gives us a little thumbs up or a little heart of how great. That's a great picture of you. Oh, that's a great this. That's a great that. And we're always looking for affirmation. Look what I had for breakfast. Look what I had for lunch. Look what I had for dinner. Look where I work out. Look what I do. Look what I drive. Look at my house. Look at my new jacket. Look at my clothes. Look at my Facebook, my Instagram, my this, my that. It's me. It's all mine. It's me. Look at how great I am. Tell me I'm pretty. Tell me I'm great. Give me thumbs up. Give me hearts. Tell me I'm wonderful. It's exhausting. Just chill out with telling every single person on the whole planet every single aspect of your day. Nobody really cares. What if you just started showing interest in the lives of other people? And not the lives they show you, but their lives, the people right around you. Can I be at peace with people? Can I cry with them? Can I weep with them? Can I rejoice with them? Or am I relegated to nothing more than the picturesque little perfect world that they put up on their social media? Man, it's exhausting. Just be real. Be real. Submit. Subject. And quit waiting for your turn to tell the whole world how great you are. We've got more apps and more things that can, you know, God, well, I run my picture through this and that, and I can filter it, and I can Photoshop it, and I can add this, take away that, I can change this. We're all so invested in impressing people who don't really care that much about us for a system of gratification that lasts about 5 seconds, and then nobody remembers it. What if we submitted ourselves and subjected ourselves to each other in reality, right here? The eye to eye, hand to hand, real relationships. Let's look at the second point. Back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then it goes on to say, humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Three times the word humility is used in that very short little run. It says at the end of verse 5, be clothed with humility. It goes on to say, God receiveth, resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves. Three times the word humble, two times the word humble, one time the word humility. The concept of humble is presented in just a very short section right there. Humility, humble, humble. The word humility means a humiliation of mind. It's a word for the behavior of modesty and lowliness. Modesty and lowliness, a humility. The word humble means to depress, to abase. We live in a world where everything from our language to our dress is the opposite of humility. We had the pastor who trained me told me one time, Pastor McCandless, he said, Nolan, I want you to get a piece of paper. I want you to go to a public place. I want you to sit down for about 3 hours. And I cut him off. I'm like, yeah, I'll bring a book. And he's like, no, I want you to sit down 3-4 hours, and I want you to watch people. And I want you to make some notes on what you see. He didn't really give me more than that. He just tell me what you see. So I went to the mall, and I sat down by a coffee shop, got a cup of coffee, and I sat there. In the first 30 minutes, I was just like, what am I doing? This is stupid. But I started to see a pattern. And I'm just looking at people. And the pattern that came out was most of the men were just very, they're just soft, defeated, you know, walking behind their wife, just or just distracted, facing the iPhone. There was no strength to them, physical or mental. They were just existing. And the women, the number one thing that I saw as a pattern was that modesty doesn't exist. Every curve, every line, if they had lifted a weight, every muscle, they felt inclined that I should see it. I should see it. I should be aware of it. We live in a society that says, look at me. Look at how dedicated I am to going to this place and lifting these weights. Look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at me. 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 The Bible says biblical relationships are built off humility, which is a form of modesty and debasement. Modesty is one of the most attractive things, by the way. Can we kind of talk to the young people for a second? All you adults, just chill out for a second. I'm going to talk to the young men first. I know what you're attracted to. Do you know why? Because I'm a dude. Does anybody know Brother Silcox, Gordon Silcox? I asked him one day, and I followed the example of my pastor. he had asked him one day, and I was right there, does it get any easier? And he kind of looked around, and he's like, brother, I'm 89 years old, and some days it's like I'm 16. And I was like, great. That's just great news. Appreciate that. I want to, guys, now, can I just tell you, if you can remember this, be attracted to a woman who's confident enough to be modest. It'll save you a lot of problems in the long run. Now let me talk to the girls for a second, okay? The type of guys who are attracted to not modesty are not the types of guys you want in your life. They're a bunch of morons, and they're going to hurt you. You understand? Okay, now let's go back to the everybody else, okay? Humility. Humility. It's the debasement of yourself. It's the modesty. It's the shroud. I don't have to tell everybody every accomplishment I've ever made. One of the things I always find interesting is when someone goes, do you know who I am? My immediate thought is, I do now. You're not going to be able to say enough that's going to impress me. Because you just said the thing that I heard. Do you know who I am? Yeah, you're an egotistical moron. Don't be that. It doesn't. You understand, accomplishments are great, but they're just the past. There's nothing sadder about two old guys sitting in a rocking chair on the front porch somewhere talking about the good old days and what they once were. Do you realize that you don't ever stop being valuable? If you're sucking oxygen out of the sky, the Lord has a plan for you, and it has nothing to do with what you once were. It has to do with what you are now. So be humble. Have an attitude of humility. I can be in subjection and submission to each other, but I also have to present myself with that perception of humility. It's not the thinking, it's not the thinking you are less, but the act of thinking that others are more. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? You don't have to make less of what the Lord's made you. You just have to find that what God has made other people might be more valuable than you. Are you open to that? That you aren't the most valuable person in the room? One of the things I've learned as a leader is in most instances, I know the least. What the Lord has allowed me to do is attract people that know a lot of things. And so most of the men in my life are much more accomplished at the thing that they do for me than I ever could be. They just know it more. Do you know people that know how to do things don't tend to be real friendly towards people who think that they know how to, let me rephrase that. I was training, I'll tell you a story and that'll kind of give the picture I'm trying to tell. I was training with the police department and one of them said, hey, we have a thing called Fight Club. And it's where we all get together and we grapple and we fight. And like, what do you think, chap? You want to come? And, you know, and I was getting ready to, and the guy that I worked for, my lieutenant, he knew my background. I used to be a professional fighter. And he grabbed my arm. He's like, shook his head. He looked at the guy. He's like, he'd love to come. He pulled me aside. He's like, I want you to go. Don't say a thing. Just wait until one of them offers you, you know. So I show up and they're all doing their thing and they're putting on a show and they're like, this one guy comes up, he's like, what do you think, chap? I think you want your shot at the title? I was like, well, yeah. You're not gonna hurt me too bad. He's like, we'll go easy. About 5 seconds later I had him folded into a pretzel. And then they just lined. I beat them all. Right? And they were mad. They're like, someone lied to me. Like, so now I'm like, I did my, you know, they tell me, come back Thursday. I was like, well, you got something for me? I just beat you all. They're like, come back Thursday. Fine. I come back Thursday. Because now I'm, you know, they went out and they hired a guy from one of the local schools. He's like number 2 in the world in this. He comes in, he's like, well, we went, this guy is out of the academy. And I'm teaching him and all these. We start grappling. It took me about 5 seconds to realize that my ego got in the way. This guy started, it didn't feel like he was moving, but I certainly was. I was getting tossed all over and flipped and smacked. And At one point, he bent me over and spanked me in front of 50 cops, which is just, you don't recover from that as a man. You just don't recover from that. And I went home and told my wife, I'm like, it's amazing how on one time you're like, you're exactly where the Lord wants you, and it's a blessing. And then in the words of a thesis I read from a missionary in the Philippines, he said the very act of humility screams for recognition. And within Tuesday to Thursday, I was where I should be, and by Thursday, I'm not where I should be anymore. What happened? I got filled with my own accomplishment. Boy, we do that. We get a little bit of accomplishment, and we're like, did everybody see me? Did you see what I just did? Did you see that? That was impressive. Clap for me. That was fantastic. And the Lord knocks us down, and we're like, wow, I was an idiot. And we're good there for a little bit. And then we do something good. And then we're like, oh, wait, now I'm worth it. They were telling me a story of the dog the other day. Somebody walked into your pastor's house, and the dog did what he was supposed to do. And then was strutting around with his chest out, like, did you see what I did? Did you see what I did? And now, apparently, your pastor's dog is like a racist dog that goes chasing people and biting them and stuff. And I heard all this stuff. And you went from worthy to worthless just like that. What happened? You lost humility. Now move that into the church. You know the Lord can use you because you're humble. And then we go around and, did you see what the Lord did with me? Did you see how he did that with me? Didn't do that with you, he did that with me. And now we're worthless again. So here's the thing I want you, as the person who experiences that, I want you to understand something. You know, when the Lord uses you, that should break you, not make you arrogant. And when someone is arrogant, do you think that you might be able to just say, hey man, good job, and let that be something the Lord deals with? I can be submissive and subjective. I don't have to go around correcting all the wrongs I see everywhere. James 4:10, very quickly here, James 4:10. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So just like the idea of submission and subjection, if I find it difficult to submit and to subject to somebody else, I can submit and subject out of obedience to God and fear of the Lord. And then James 4:10 says the same thing, humble yourselves. And then it goes on to say, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, it doesn't matter. The other person doesn't matter. I can humble myself, subject myself, and submit myself to other people because of the Lord, not because of them. Because of the fear of the Lord. Because of my desire to be obedient to the Lord. In Job 22, verse 29, Job, very simply, he just says, he shall save the humble person. The humble person. He shall save the humble person. In Matthew chapter 23, let's go over there. Matthew 23. I'll start in verse 5. Matthew 23 and verse 5. These messages take a little bit longer, but I think this is what the Lord would have. So Matthew 23, verse 5, the Bible says here, But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms and feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. I tire of titles. I understand pastor, preacher, those are, I get it. But when you can't sign your name without putting all the little letters behind it that represent every accomplishment you've ever had, you might just chill out on that. Has anybody ever heard of the great courses? Professors that record pretty impressive lectures, and you can order them, buy them, and listen to them. And I had ordered these lectures on CD. This was back when I was doing that, CDs. And at the end of the order form, it says, you know, what prefix or suffix do you, you know, applies to you? And I was like, I can have fun with this. So I wrote what I wrote. About 5 days later, I'm at work and my phone rings. It's my wife. She got a package today, sweetheart. I said, oh, yeah, I ordered some courses. She's like, yeah, it's addressed to the Honorable Dr. General Nolan Ruby, PhD, DD, TH, da-da-da-da. I was like, yeah, sounds pretty good. So the next time I ordered one, I put Senator. Came to Senator Nolan Ruby. And I was just giving all these. And at some point, somebody just lost count, and it was like, Senator General, the Honorable Dr. da-da-da-da-da-da. Just having fun. But so many times we feel like, well, I accomplished this and everyone should know that I accomplished it. So I'm going to change my name to literally reflect how smart I am. I'm Nolan Ruby, Master, Doctor, General, Sir, Sergeant, General, Awesome. It's exhausting. Like, what? I'm just a guy. I'm Nolan Ruby. You're whoever you are. Why do we have to give ourselves all these accolades? All these titles, why can't we just be humble? Just be humble. Neither be called masters, which I find so interesting. We literally have a degree that says I'm a master. I have a master's degree. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. That takes some humility. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. I can attest to that. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go yourselves, neither suffer ye them that enter therein to go in. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, and therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. It goes on. I was at a restaurant back when I was a kid with Ron Tottenham, and he had asked this guy, he said, would you pray for the food? There was a bunch of guys, and this guy stood up. Let us pray. He got about 35 seconds into his prayer in front of a restaurant full of people. Dr. Tottenham just started eating. And it was like a noticeable thing. Finally, the guy looked up from his pretense of prayer. And Dr. T said, I was just hoping that you'd bless my food. If you want to run for office, do that somewhere else. I was like, ah, that's funny. I enjoyed it. We so often have these ideas about, oh, this is my chance. This is my 15 minutes of fame. This is my stump speech. I'm going to let the world know that I'm brilliant. I'm good. I'm smart. Ugh. You can tell this is kind of a pet peeve for me. Like, just chill out with all that. Just relax. Like, if you're used, be broken about it. The Lord chose you, of all people. Praise the Lord. Isn't His grace wonderful? If He didn't use you, praise the Lord. He used someone else. What does it matter? Just chill out with the whole, look at me. Look how important I am. We're not that important. Okay? Luke chapter 14, 1 through 14, 14 verses of Christ teaching on humility. You read that in your own time. Let's finish this off with the third and final thing. So number one, how do I cultivate a biblical relationship? Number one, I submit and subject myself to others out of the fear of God. I cleave to that which is good. Okay. Number two, I humble myself. Get down off of the high stool. It's just life. Nobody gets out of it alive. The king and the pawn, they go back into the same box once the day is done. Once the game is over, the guy who wore the crown is laid on his side right next to the pawn. It's just not, you're not that important. Make a habit of seeing the value in other people. And number three, dismissing offenses. This is a big one, and I saved it for last. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You say, I've tried everything. I've tried everything. I've submitted myself. I've subjected myself. I've humbled myself. I've downright humiliated myself, and they just won't help me. They won't change. They won't. You know, the Bible says the final step, dismiss all the, just cast it on the Lord. Just cast it. You know what the word cast means? You know what it means? It's like vomit. You know, most we think, well, I put it on the Lord. But we put it down so delicately and gently, and then we keep an eye on it because I just might have to go back and pick that up. No, cast it. Get it out. Go to the Lord. Lord, I've tried everything. I've done everything. I can't take them. Lord, it's in your hands. Cast it on him. And just dismiss all the offenses. You can't figure it out. Fine. You don't understand it. Fine. They won't listen to reason. Fine. They hate me. They legitimately are true. Fine. Just make the habit of constantly dismissing the offense and cast all your care on the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. You don't have to carry it. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to carry discontent over people. You don't have to carry it. If you've accepted Christ, now listen to me. I feel like you're wanting this to be more complicated than it is. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have to live a life angry at everybody all the time. Just give it to the Lord. Yeah, but they didn't ask for forgiveness. So what? Being angry like that, the Bible says, the Bible doesn't say this, I don't know who said it, but it's smart. Being angry like that is like drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. Well, I'll show them. And you drink a big bottle of poison, you look at them, did it have any effect on them? No, it didn't. You know, most people who hurt people at that level don't even really remember that they did it. Because they don't care about you that much. So just let it go. You say, I can't. Then have you ever been forgiven? Because God took the fact that your sin, listen now, God took the fact that your sin hung his son on a cross. And he cast that fact into the sea. And when you came to me and said, Lord, I'm sorry, you forgive me? He said, of course. And you can't forgive somebody over something? I had somebody say something about me one time. Worst thing you can say about a guy. It came to me, third party. Oh, I was mad. I held on to that for a long time. Long time. I was talking to my pastor. And he said, you know, you're not going to move forward until this is done. And it hit me. I can't forgive them because if I do, that means I have to forgive my father. And I hate my father. I'm not going to forgive him. I don't need to get into the stories of all that. But I hate him. I told him I hate him. And I'm not going to forgive him. The Lord said, then here you stay. When I forgave my father, it allowed me to forgive other people. And I was in Utah as a pastor 4 months later. You know what hit me? I wonder how long ago I was supposed to be in the ministry. And I just wasn't because I wouldn't forgive the offense. I held on to it and I was right to, and I had some Bible verses on it and I was just and it was wrong. But it became a poison that was killing only one person. And it was me. And when I cast all my care on the Lord and I let it go, I thought, how was I carrying that for so long? Why was I doing that? That was just the dumbest thing I've ever... Why? Subjection, submission, humility. And when all of that doesn't work, just give it to the Lord. You say, I won't do it. Well, there's your problem. There's your problem. And I'm here to tell you, you won't ever move past that. You might be here in form. You might be in church for a little bit longer. But on a long enough timeline, if you don't give it to the Lord, then you won't be here forever. If you're not going to serve the Lord, why would the Lord let you stay in His house? A couple verses on this, and you don't even need to go to them. So I'm going to give it over to your pastor in just a minute. And I think the Lord needs to settle some things tonight. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. The Bible says here, Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Just commit it to Him. Just give it to Him. Folks, you're looking for this to be more complicated than it is. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, just give it to Him. He said, well, I've been in church my whole life. It would be an embarrassment to my parents. It'd be an embarrassment to my father. People think I'm saved. You know, if there's someone here that watches you come down and kneel before God and gloriously get saved and then make fun of that, they'll answer to me. Forget that nonsense. If you need to get saved, what are you waiting for? And if you are saved and you need to forgive, and you walk out of this building the same way you walked in tonight, holding on to that anger and that poison, then why did you come? Give it to the Lord. Be done with it. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55 at verse 22, the Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I could give you so many more verses, and we can just stop there. The Bible's full of this. You understand the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you can have a relationship with God, the Father. All He asks you to do is cast all your care on Him who cares for you. You say, I can't do it. No, you won't do it. You won't do it. And on a long enough timeline, you'll stand before God as the person who would not obey the Bible. The Bible says that all sin can be forgiven except for one, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your need for a Savior and you say, no, then the Lord will let you have that freedom and you'll stand before God carrying your own sin. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It goes on to say, how much sorer punishment suppose ye he that... trodden underfoot the Son of God. What does that look like? So you have two options tonight. You can walk out the same way you walked in, carrying all the poison, carrying all the anger, carrying all the discontent. Or you can go to someone, submit yourself and subject yourself and humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. Or you can come forward and go to God. The person might not even be alive now. And say, I carried it too long. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. I can't do anything with it. I never could. And you can go out of here forgiven or having forgiven someone who needs your forgiveness. And you can have a biblical relationship before the evening's over. Or you can keep on sucking down all that poison and hate. See where that gets you.